Well, again, good morning. In Psalm 51, we read, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost places. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." My prayer this morning is that we would truly, truly ask God not to take His Spirit from us, but that we would bask in the presence of His Holy Spirit, that we would rejoice in the opportunity to have the manifest presence of God Himself dwelling in each one of us. And as we continue through this process, this sermon series about this MP3 series about the manifest presence of the Trinity of God dwelling within us, about the God the Father and the Son, and especially the Holy Spirit, the revelation of who God is dwelling within us, my prayer is that we would embrace the reality of the Holy Spirit, that we would truly learn from His Word, that we would truly learn what it is to be controlled, what it is to release all that is within us to God, and truly be transformed. It is only through the presence of God by His Holy Spirit that we are in fact transformed into a likeness of Christ. And it is only through that we have any hope of seeing Him, any hope of His glory. So with that in mind, I'm going to invite you to bow with me as we pray, as we begin the lesson this morning. Father, I call upon you this morning to speak a word to your people, to speak a word of truth, to speak a word of mercy, to speak a word of compassion and love that only you can speak. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would seek your wisdom and your counsel, that we would lay aside any understandings that we might have had previous to today and just allow you to teach us. Lord, I pray that you would confirm within us what we have already known of you. Lord, I pray that you would change within us what we have mistaken of you. Lord, I pray that you would always enlarge our vision of you, that we would come to a greater understanding, a greater knowledge, and a greater experience of who you are. It's in Christ's holy and precious name that I pray. Amen. This morning, I want to walk through a lot of scriptures. We're going to do it quickly. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to get them out and get your fingers in a couple of different places just so you can flip fast. Or you can just take your worship bulletin and on the back of it where there says sermon notes, you can just write down a few notes and some scriptures and go back. Because today, what I hope to do is to jumpstart a Bible study that will just go throughout our congregation, in your homes, and we'll jumpstart a conversation about who the Holy Spirit is and how He works as we go through this sermon series. And MP3, you know, stands for the manifest presence of the Trinity. You know, as we talk about this I God, sermon series, and those who are just kind of here for the first time, that's about all the background I've got time to give you right now. But this morning, I wanted to look at some clues to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. That's really one of the big things that we've talked about over the last few weeks is the fact that the Holy Spirit of God isn't the intern working under God. He isn't the holy administrative assistant to God. The Holy Spirit is in fact God. The Holy Spirit is God living and breathing and working within us. And the Holy Spirit is a person. And like we talked about last week, not a person as you and I are. We do not create God in our image. He did that. He created us in His image. And he talks about his Holy Spirit as a person. And this morning I want to talk about the reality of what that looks like and how he interacts with us and how he relates to us. And his personhood is very important. The first thing I want you to understand about the Holy Spirit's personhood is that he has a will. In Acts the 13th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the church there, the first century church, is dealing with the calling of some specific people. In Acts 13, 1 and 2, he says, "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" The Holy Spirit of God and in his personhood has a will for those that he has called. He has an intention towards each one of us. And in Acts 20 and 28, there he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Here's a challenge and a reality check to our shepherds. It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit of God who have called you to be the shepherds and the overseers. That's why he says if you desire to be a shepherd, if you desire to be an overseer, you desire a noble calling, God calls overseers. God calls shepherds. It's also a wake-up call and a reality check to the members of our congregation. When we are talking to and praying for and talking about our shepherds, they're called by God. They're called by God's Holy Spirit to do what it is that they are doing, to be who it is that he's called them to be. Not something to be talked about flippantly or taken lightly. And if you think about God's Holy Spirit made you overseers, it's something to be considered in fulfilling the post. It's also something to be considered in serving under those who have been made to do that by the very Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, we read, "Now to each one of the manifestation, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." The personhood of the Holy Spirit is defined first and foremost by his will. He has a determining will, an agenda within each one of us, and one that we would be wise to allow. That we would be wise and just to allow to have full reign in our life. Whatever he determines for us, his will be done. The second thing I want you to understand, he has desires. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, we read, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires that which is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under law." The reality of the Holy Spirit of God is that he has specific and intentional desires, and they go right along with his will, with whatever it is that he wants for us. He also has desires of a global nature for each one of us. The Bible talks about the desires that are contrary to that of the desires of this life. The desires of the sinful nature. That's what he talks about when God tells us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and to desire what he desires. Do you want to know one way to understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit and to understand whether or not we are indwelt by that same Spirit, whether or not we're captive to that Spirit? What do we desire? What is our desire as a community, as a congregation? Do we desire the same things that the Spirit desires, or do we desire what's contrary to the Spirit? The Holy Spirit has specific desires. He also loves. Not only does he have a will, not only does he have desires, the Holy Spirit loves. In Romans 15 and verse 30, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Paul is exhorting the Christians there in Rome. He's saying, pray for me. But specifically, he's talking about the love of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves. You know, God sent His Son. The Son died for each one of us. And the Spirit reveals the work of both. You see, the Spirit, through the love of the Spirit, reveals in each one of us the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son. And He also reveals His own presence. He also reveals His own will and His desires. He reveals His love in us if we are passionately pursuing a relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit of God loves in His personhood. In Romans 5 and 5, we read, "And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." It's by the Holy Spirit of God that we have love for one another. If we struggle in our experience with loving other people, you know what an antidote for that is? More passionate pursuit of the Holy Spirit of God. A willingness to surrender more of this experience, more of our life, more of our heart, more of our minds to the Holy Spirit of God. If we struggle in any of the desires of God, it isn't so much controlling our will as surrendering our will. More of a passionate pursuit of the Holy Spirit. The next thing, I know I'm going quickly through these, but there's a lot of information that I want you to get. That's why it's going to take really looking into it this week and studying and praying about who this is, about this person, this deity, our God, and as He reveals Himself to us through His Holy Spirit. The next thing, not only does He have a will and desires and love, but He has an intellect. In John chapter 14 and verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit teaches us of the ministry and the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that we don't understand about Christ, it's pray to the Holy Spirit that He will teach us those things. Pray to God that through His Holy Spirit He might teach us what it is that Jesus was sent here to do. It's through His Holy Spirit, that Counselor, that He will teach us the things and remind us of Jesus Christ. In John 15 and 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify about Me. It's the Holy Spirit who testifies not only to our hearts of the ministry in the work and the relationship of Christ, but it's also the Holy Spirit who makes evangelism in and of itself possible. Because without the Holy Spirit teaching and guiding those that we are teaching and guiding, that understanding is lost. In John 16 and 11, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into truth. He will not speak of His own. He will speak only what He hears, and we will tell you what is yet to come." Romans 8 and 27, "And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." The Holy Spirit of God's intellect is guiding us in God's will. The Holy Spirit is one with God. So if anyone would know what God's will is, if anyone would know what the mind of God is, it would be His Holy Spirit that indwells each one of us. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit of God searches all things, even the deep things of God." So often in this experience, we sell ourselves short. So often we lose sight of what could be. See, the Holy Spirit delves into the deep things of God. This morning, as we talk about this and throughout this entire sermon series, I hope that we don't do what is so often the case, and that's that we settle for what we've always had, or settle for what we've always understood or always believed or known. Because even though that the relationship that we have with God is what it is, and it might be something that's fine and we're real comfortable where we are, but isn't life, and especially this relationship, about being better? about getting further into this God that we know and God that we serve. You see, it's through the intellect of His Holy Spirit that we have that opportunity to learn more of Him and to understand and experience even the deep things of God. Beyond His intellect and because of, the Holy Spirit prays. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Is our prayer life one that is led by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been in a situation where you just don't know what to say? Have you ever been in a situation with people where maybe there's been a tragedy, maybe there's been good things, whatever it is, but you've been standing face to face with somebody, and because of the experiences that they are having or that you're having together, you find yourself at a loss for words and you just have no idea what to say. And sometimes we just rest in the fact that, well, not saying anything is enough, just being there. And that might be the case. But do we relate to God? I mean, we relate to each other because we understand we're going through a lot of the same things, and we relate to each other. And so a lot of times it can be okay, that in this experience we have that where I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to this person. They're just doing, these things. I wish they would stop. And I don't know what to say to them. Or I don't know what to say. I don't know how to soothe them. I don't know how to comfort them. I don't know how to rejoice enough with them. We relate to people that way. In our relationship with God, do we ever get far enough with Him? Do we ever get deep enough with Him to where before God we just are speechless? See, this is maybe one of those times where we have to stretch that experience with Him. And just get before God and release enough of ourselves to where we just don't have anything to say. Oh, what a prayer life it would be to be in concert with the Holy Spirit to the point where we can experience relying on Him to pray on our behalf. The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, intercedes for us. When words that we know, when expressions that we have just aren't enough, we experience that with each other. Do we experience the same relationship with God? Not only does the Holy Spirit pray, but He also speaks in Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God sent His Spirit, sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. It's the Holy Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. And if you remember months ago, I preached a sermon about what I believe to be one of the most shocking and the biggest revelation that Jesus Himself brought. And it was the idea, the concept, the reality that God is our Father. No one had ever prayed like He prayed. No one had ever addressed God as Father, as Abba, as Daddy. Jesus dared to do so. He dared to walk in to that holiest of holies, that place, the presence of God, and He dared to address Him in common talk, like baby talk. He knew the relationship that was there. He knew the potential. He knew what was available to us. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who gives that type of relationship, that cries out, that speaks those words through us when we, and I had a lot of people come to me and say, I'm just not comfortable. I'm just not comfortable yet praying to God, because I challenged and said, at some point, bow your head and pray to God in that secret place where you go and just cry out to our dad who is in heaven. And people, I'm not comfortable with that. And I relate to that. I believe that it is an experience of His Holy Spirit within us that reveals to us that relationship with God. He speaks that word into us and to us to say, Daddy. Father. In 1 Timothy 4 and 1, he says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits of things taught by demons. All he's saying is that the Spirit speaks. And in Hebrews chapter 3, In Hebrews chapter 10, whenever the Hebrew writer is quoting Scripture, you know what he says? He says the Holy Spirit speaks. You know, the Spirit says this. The primary way that the Holy Spirit speaks, yes, is through the Word of God, through the Bible that we all have. And any time that the New Testament writers, a lot of times when they would quote Scripture, they would say, the Spirit says this and the Spirit says that. The Holy Spirit of God speaks. He speaks through His Word and He speaks into our hearts. The clue to His personhood is that He speaks. Another clue to that personhood is that He can be grieved. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, keying on verse 30. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. You know, and it's interesting to me in this, you know, He gives us this big long list of things, you know, before and things after that grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, all forms of malice. You know what that does? That numbs us to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard of the word gall? You know, man, that person's got some gall. You know what that, you know, that, you know, this nerve or what? Think about what did they try to give Jesus on the cross? Gall mixed with vinegar. You know what they did that? That was a numbing agent. That was a numbing agent to where he wouldn't feel everything. That was widely practiced in executions in the first century to give them gall mixed with vinegar, you know, something like, you know, what that was. It was a numbing agent. And all of this, you know, the word there, every form of malice, every form of gall, you know what that does? It numbs us to the work of the Holy Spirit. You think that's why that people who just live in bitterness and anger, people who just live in that kind of set, that they have a hard time listening to and responding to the guidings and the nudgings of the Holy Spirit, because they just get to a point in their life and they're just numb to it. And they just grieve the Holy Spirit to such an extent, they're just numb to that. That's why the devil wants us to sleep on it. You know, don't let the sun go down. Don't sleep on your anger. You know, we get used to it to the point where we're just numb. We grieve the Holy Spirit to such an extent that His leading, that His guiding, we don't perceive. And in Isaiah 63, one of my favorite and yet least favorite scriptures is where God is talking about the day of His wrath and His judgment. And he's describing himself as he comes upon these people, and his robes and his clothing are stained as though he had been trotting in a wine press. They're just stained crimson from all of the bloodshed and everything that's going before him. And you know what as he talks about being grieved, grieving the Holy Spirit, because there's no one there to help him to convert the nations. He says, I go out to the nations and I want to bring those of the nations into me. Read Isaiah 63 at some point and hear the word picture that God is painting. He's saying, I'm going out to the nations and I'm going to glean what is mine from the nations, but I go out there and there are none, and none of my people are there to help me get any of them, so that I'm left with only wrath, destruction for them. He's saying, my people, ones who I had tasked with going out and glorifying my name and converting those who do not know me into a relationship with me, they've fallen down on the job, and now, because of my holiness, I have no other option but to destroy all these people in their sin. Because my people did not do what it is that I called them to do. Yes, I'm going to save them. And he goes and he talks in the last part of 63, he talks about, after he says, and my Holy Spirit is grieved for the nations that were destroyed, But he in kindness and compassion and mercy will gather him his to his own. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Hebrews 10, 26 and 29, he can be insulted. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant and that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, the problem is that grace is so often used as a license to sin. Oh, I'll do this because God's grace covers me. You know, I have these desires and I'll fulfill these desires contrary to the desires of the Spirit. And I know that God's great. You know, we've kind of got that spiritual gun to God's head, and His grace is used as a license to sin. He says, don't insult the Holy Spirit. A clue to the personhood, and all of these are just keys to relating to God through this manifest presence. He can be insulted through us manipulating and using the Spirit of grace, and He also can be resisted. In Acts 7 and 51, there we read, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." You always resist the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Why is it that the Holy Spirit of God is always resisted? He's talking about the people that Al was talking about in his devotion for the communion. The people in captivity, the people who came out of captivity, the people who saw the miracles, the people who lived, in God's unified kingdom. He's talking about people who lived in the divided kingdom. All of those, they always resist the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Is it a control issue? Because doesn't he speak of the Spirit being, don't be controlled by things of this earth. Be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Do we realize that if we surrender more and more and more of this life, that he will do things within us and through us and for us that we can't always control? In 1 Peter 3 and 7, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Talking about the desires, talking about the will and of the Holy Spirit. If we're resisting Him, do you hear what He said there? Leaders, husbands, so that nothing can hinder your prayers. Should our lives be in step with the Holy Spirit of God as He is revealing who Christ is in us and through us, so that nothing hinders our prayers? Is that a challenge to for husbands as well as leaders to keep our relationship with those that we are leading and those that we are commissioned to be with in proper standing, so that those who come to us for prayers aren't just wasting their time? I mean, think about the challenge of not resisting the Holy Spirit, of allowing Him to do the work that God has sent Him to do. May we never extinguish the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other, to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil." May we not extinguish the fire that is the Holy Spirit of God burning and dwelling within each one of us. My prayer for this congregation is that every day we become more and more and more Spirit-led. You know, there are terms that we hear in our fellowship, and there are terms that we don't. And one of the things that I believe is to the detriment of churches of Christ in general is that more often we do not hear the plea for us to be Spirit-led. Maybe it's a lack of understanding. Maybe it's the abuses of others. Maybe it's the experience. I pray that it isn't a lack of willingness to be led and controlled, to be transformed and sanctified through the Holy Spirit of God. Because that is the true manifestation of the God that we serve, is His Holy Spirit in each one of us. This morning as I close, I don't have a typical invitation, but what I do have is an invitation to seek the deeper things of God. An invitation for each one of us to put aside maybe what we've always known, maybe what we've always heard, maybe what has always been interpreted, and to take today as an opportunity to take a fresh look at the personhood of the Holy Spirit of God and to investigate that to the point that we relate more to God because we relate more to His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit who is truly alive and at work. Who is truly all about Jesus and lifting Him up, all about proclaiming Him that He is coming, all about supporting Him as He is here, and all about testifying to who He is now that He is in heaven. And He's all about bringing about that manifestation and that sanctifying work of Christ in each one of us. This morning, the invitation is a deeper, a better, just more of a relationship with God. Whatever your need is this morning, would you make it known as together we stand and as we sing.